Greetings in Jesus' name. Welcome to each one present this morning. Those of you that are here every Sunday, remember that I am preaching a series of seven messages on seven sins of the Bible. I plan to go back to that series this morning. My title this morning is The Sin of Gluttony. Turn with me to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. One thing that I found interesting when I thought about this sin in the Bible, there's many sins in the Bible, there's many subjects in the Bible, but this is one that if you try to study it with, well, I'll say it this way, there's many Bible study helps for subjects on moral purity. There's many books written about pride, covetousness, separation, non-resistance, child training, successful marriages. There's thousands of books written about those subjects and lots of Bible study guides to lean upon. But the question kept coming again and again to my mind, why is there none on the sin of gluttony? It's interesting that you just won't find many at all. And it's not because it's not in the Scripture. That's what I want to underline in your minds this morning. Luke chapter 21, verse 34. I'm going to use a number of references in the outstart to define gluttony. We're going to be looking at a number of synonyms that are found throughout Scripture that you will find in other verses in the Bible as well. I thought at first when I started this study that I'd probably have to use every verse in the Bible that there was about it, but I found out that there was way too many to do that this morning. So the study can go on with you. I'm omitting a lot that I could put in here. Luke chapter 21 and verse 34. And take heed to yourselves, this is Jesus talking, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. The synonym that I have in this verse is surfeiting. Surfeiting is a synonym, I believe, for gluttony. Surfeiting is eating excessively, or can also include other overindulgences. And you'll find that in the dictionary if you look up the word gluttony too. It does not always refer strictly to food. Surfeiting is to be fed until the digestive system is oppressed. And Jesus tells us that we are to not be surfeiting and drunken and filled with the cares of this life. Why? So that that day come upon you unawares. It's pretty simple for us as Bible-believing people to understand why a drunken man might have the day of God come upon him unawares, but do we understand how a surfeiting man may have the day of the end come to him unawares? They're both equal in this passage. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 1, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? The two words that I want to pull out of verse 3 are revelings and banquetings. I believe two more synonyms, or at least close synonyms, to gluttony and surfeiting. Dictionary definition of reveling is to feast with loose and clamorous merriment. And that word clamorous means talking loudly and continuously. So to feast with loose and clamorous merriment is revelings. Banquetings, that's kind of an interesting word. There's a lot of stories you can go to in the Bible that talk about banquets. That would be an interesting study for you sometime, see what took place in a lot of these banquets. But banquetings was a feast. Sumptuous entertainment. Entertaining with food and drink, often strong drink. A banquet was a formal or ceremonious feast in honor of some particular person or occasion, usually followed by speeches and music. So I believe where you find revelings and banquetings, you have two more words that are close to gluttony. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 23. We're still in our process of defining gluttony. What is it? Proverbs chapter 23, verse 1 and 2. And I believe this fits with the banqueting that I just talked about. Even though the word banquet is not here, we have a ruler, and someone's invited to eat with the ruler. When thou sittest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is before thee, and put a knife to thy throat, if thou be a man given to appetite. So I believe in defining gluttony, we could define it very simply by saying excessive eating, surfeiting, reveling, banqueting, feasting. Turn with me to Amos chapter 6. Another good Bible definition that includes a little more than just eating, but it is amazing how the eating goes along with what's here in Amos chapter 6. There's a woe pronounced in Amos 6. I'm going to read verse 1 and then read verses 3 through 6. Woe to them that are at ease in Zion and trust in the mountain of Samaria, which are named chief of the nations to whom the house of Israel came. Verse 3, ye that put far away the evil day and cause the seat of violence to come near, that lie upon beds of ivory and stretch themselves upon their couches and eat the lambs out of the flock and the calves out of the midst of the stall, that chant to the sound of the viol and invent to themselves instruments of music like David, that drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with chief ointments, but they are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. Woe to them that are at ease in Zion. And notice that last phrase. They're celebrating. They're at ease, but they are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. Philippians chapter 3. Verse 19 reads like this: whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. I believe in this verse we have gluttony identified with materialism. The two phrases that are in this verse, whose God is their belly, and who mind earthly things, I believe are synonymous when you think about that. Turn with me to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, beginning at verse 13. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall these things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. The rich man's philosophy was very much like the materialistic philosophy of today. Build bigger. Take it easier. Drink more. Eat more. And enjoy life more. That's the world you and I live in. It's all around us. Gluttony lives for the present, and its philosophy is, you live only once, so live it up. Really struck me when I was looking at verse 19, and this rich man is talking to his soul, it says. And to his soul, he says, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Continuing at verse 22, and he said unto his disciples, Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. That's the mentality that Jesus would like us to have. In our world today, in the world that we live in, and very close to us at times. Temperance, restraint, and self-discipline are being forgotten in the rush toward ease and plenty. Our generation is trying in vain to drink its way to happiness, to fight its way to peace, to spend its way to prosperity, and to enjoy its way to heaven. How easy is it for us to fill our minds with the filth of this world and our stomachs with junk food and starve our souls at the same time? Deuteronomy 8 verse 3 says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Another definition in quotes, perhaps, for gluttony. When a God-given normal hunger is extended greedily into abnormality so that it harms the body, dulls the mind, and shrivels the soul, it becomes gluttony and sinful. Proverbs 23, verse 21, "For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty." It's pretty easy for me to look at that and say, well, I can understand how a drunkard comes to poverty. But how does a glutton come to poverty? What does gluttony have to do with poverty? Do we believe that? The drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty. I suppose your mind may go a lot of different ways, and maybe you have thoughts on this, but my mind went maybe down this rabbit trail, you would call it, and I'll share what I thought about. How many of you think you could get by with, on an average of a year, you take all the 365 days in a year, how many of you think you could get by with $6 less a day in food? Yeah, I'm getting some hands. I think you could get by with $6 less a day in food. I'm sure I could. When the proverb writer was speaking of the glutton coming to poverty, he was thinking about long term, I think. You take that $6 a day, you take it times the 365 days, and you come up with $2,190 a year in your pocket. And you take that times 50 years of your lifetime, and you come up with $109,000. Putting that into perspective, you can maybe understand with this, the proverb writer, how a glutton could become poverty-stricken. Not have money for the things that are important. It is easy for a man who is enslaved by his stomach to condemn the man who is enslaved by strong drink. But in God's sight, which is worse? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 19 and 20. "What, know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Turn over to chapter 9, page or two ahead, verse 27. Chapter 9, verse 27. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Any sin against the body, I believe, according to these two verses, is a sin against God. And so if we are intemperate in our eating habits and we harm our body, that's a sin against God, because we're to keep this temple for God to live in. Turn with me to Numbers 11. Never really thought of this story in relation to gluttony until I was studying for this sermon, but I was led to this passage, read it again, and it stuck out to me that that's very much a part of this story. I'd like you to also put a finger in it, Psalms 78. Psalms 78 gives a little bit more about this story and God's view of this story. I plan to read a few verses from both places. Numbers 11 and Psalm 78. Numbers 11, verse 4. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. Verse 18. No, I wanted to read just a little bit further there, verse 6. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. They're crying out to Moses for meat. They wanted meat to eat. Verse 18. God talking unto Moses, And say thou unto the people, Sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and ye shall eat flesh. For ye have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, Who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you flesh, and ye shall eat. Ye shall not eat one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, neither 10 days, nor 20 days, but even a whole month, and it until it come out of your nostrils, and it be loathsome unto you, because that ye have despise the Lord which is among you, and have wept before him, saying, Why came we forth out of Egypt? And Moses said, The people among whom I am are 600,000 footmen. And thou hast said, I will give them flesh, that they may eat a whole month. Shall the flocks and the herds be slain for them to suffice them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to suffice them? And the Lord said unto Moses, Is the Lord's hand waxed short? Thou shalt see now whether my word shall come to pass unto thee or not. Verse 31. And there went forth a wind from the Lord, and brought quails from the sea, and let them fall by the camp as it were a day's journey on this side, and as it were a day's journey on the other side round about the camp, and as it were 2 cubits high upon the face of the earth. And the people stood up all that day, and all that night, and all the next day, and they gathered the quails. He that gathered least gathered 10 homers, and they spread them all abroad for themselves round about the camp. We're not used to homers. I looked up homers to see how big a homer was. I got some conflicting information depending where I would look. But I did take the most conservative figure, that says that a homer is 6 1/4 bushels. And so it's saying here that the man that gathered the least out of these 600,000 men was 62 1/2 bushels of quail. Now, I don't know what they thought they were going to do with 62 1/2 bushels of quail. But it says they spread them all abroad for themselves. They were so desperate for meat that they gathered them all day and all night and all the next day. Truly, God had done what he said to Moses, that he would feed them. Verse 33, and while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. And he called the name of that place Kibroth Hattaavah, because there they buried the people that lusted. Why did these people die? Because they lusted after the meat. And nowhere do we see in verse 32 and 33... that after they gathered all this, we don't see men on their knees thanking God for the meat. You don't see any of that. I get a picture of selfish men seeing how much they could get, seeing how big they could make their pile, spreading it all around before themselves, and not one of them thanking God. I shouldn't say not one. The Bible doesn't say that, but maybe there was some that thanked God. But I believe that they were smoked by this plague because of their ungratefulness in the beginning, their lusting after the flesh that was in Egypt, the meat that was in Egypt, the better food they thought they had there than what God was giving them, and then their unthankfulness when God gave it. The stench of gluttony in our day gets worse when we think about who we are in the global world today. And when we think about who God is up above watching everything that's happening on the face of this earth, and he sees 3/5 of the world living in poverty and hunger. He sees millions of children going to bed hungry every night. And he sees us going to bed overfilled. We've grown up in America, the land of prosperity. But unless we do more about this great army of starving humanity, God will judge us and our feasting. It is in your and my power to do something about it today. Go back to your $6 a day. Take this group of people this morning and say, there's 50 people here instead of just one. I said that in 50 years, you could come up with $109,000. And you take that times 50 and you could come up with $5.4 million. It is in your and my power to do something about it. Thinking about our bodies again and keeping them as a temple of God, got to thinking about the heart that is such a vital part of our bodies. Every day your heart pumps blood through approximately 60,000 miles of blood vessels. Now that doesn't mean that you have 60,000 miles of blood vessels in your body, but it does mean that during the day, during the 24-hour period, doctors tell us that your heart is pumping the blood through your blood vessels that often that if you multiply it times the times it goes through, it's like pumping it through 60,000 miles. That's the work of your heart. That's enough pumping. Now, I realize you don't have enough blood to do this, but if you did, that's enough pumping to fill a 4,000-gallon tank car in one day. That's your heart pumping away. Every pound of excess fat adds approximately another 200 miles of pumping. That's a medical fact. That's a challenge for those of us with a middle age spread. How long do you want your heart to last? How long would God have you keep this temple so that you could do good for others in this life here below? But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Therefore glorify God in your body. Shall we kneel for prayer?